We're in Revelation chapter 7, if you have your Bibles. If you don't, there's one in the back. We'll grab one, that way you can follow along. We're right in the middle of the tribulation period. And in the midst of the tribulation, I see God doing two main things. You know, one of them is that God's going to judge a Christ-rejecting world. And that judgment's going to be so intense, so horrifying, that men and women, we saw at the end of chapter 6 last week, are going to beg for the mountains to fall on them, but death won't come. And then the second reason that God's going to bring the tribulation period is that it's a time, once again, that he's going to deal with his people, Israel. And we're going to see that a little bit today. And through this time, the Hebrew people are going to realize that Jesus really is the Messiah. And they're going to come to faith in him through this time. Now, if you remember back in chapter 6, if you weren't here last week, we saw Jesus breaking the first six seals. Remember during the first four seals, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, they go forth. The first one was the Antichrist bringing forth a false peace, and then that was followed by war and famine and disease and death. If you haven't been here, you may want to get the tape and go back through that. And then the fifth seal last week, we saw those who were martyred during the tribulation period. They were calling out, how long, O Lord, until you avenge the blood of those who dwell on the earth? So these martyrs are looking to be avenged for their death, but God told them, you're going to have to wait a little longer until your number's complete. And then we also saw the sixth seal last week, that an earthquake is so large that it shakes the earth so violently that the mountains and the islands are moved out of their places. And then the sun becomes dark like sackcloth, and the moon like blood, and stars or maybe meteorites fall out of the heaven to the earth. It's so radical, again, that all these mighty men, all these movers and shakers, everyone, whether you're free or slave, is going to run to the caves and hide themselves from the wrath of God, who sits on the throne, right? And so the wrath of God is beginning as we work our way through here, and it's radically impacting the earth so much that, if notice with me, the last verse of chapter 6, verse 17, it says, "For the great day of God's wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" And that leads us into the chapter that we're going to go today, because in chapter 7, it's like God pauses everything. It's called a parenthetical chapter. And what that word simply means, parenthetic, really means is a pause. It's like things have been going along so rapidly and so horrifically and so intense that before the seventh seal is open, God's going to step us back a little bit and allow us to get a perspective on things. And it's important that we remember God's heart throughout all this, that in spite of this judgment that's coming on a Christ-rejecting world, he's still desiring for people to come to repentance. He's still desiring for people to know him. So God gives the Apostle John here a view of some of the events that are occurring during the tribulation period. So in spite of all the terrible things happening that we've been going through in chapter 6, and it's been crazy to read through all these things, and it's only going to continue to increase. It's like chapter 7, he says, okay, hold on a second. Let me step you back for a second. Let me help you see the big picture of things. Let's get a perspective here. And so that, to me, is really helpful for us as we start our way through the chapter 7, because chapter 7 answers the question that he ends chapter 6 with, who's able to stand? And notice in verse 1 of chapter 7, he says, after these things. And then verse 9 of chapter 7, he says, after these things. Well, actually, the first verse, after these things I saw. And verse 9, after these things I looked. Same phrase in the Greek. And so here we're going to see who are the people who are able to stand in the midst of these terrible days. And so we're introduced to two groups of people who are going to be saved by through faith in Christ during the tribulation. The first group is Jewish, affectionately known as the 144,000. And the second group of people are come out of all the nations, all the tribes, and all the people. So let's just read up through the first group of people starting in verse 1. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Verse 5, of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. 7 of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. So let's just stop there. We'll work our way through that, and then we'll go through the rest of the chapter. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have inspired this word, God. It's living and active, and we pray it would penetrate our hearts. And Lord, we desire, like Ethan prayed, to be more like you today. And so may your word have a wonderful place in our hearts as we read through this, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in verses 1 to 3, we see the four angels. They're literally on the four quadrants of the earth, and they're controlling the four winds of the earth. Notice the angel doesn't cancel out the judgment that he's going to bring. He just tells them to postpone it until these 144,000 have the seal of God on their foreheads. That's the first three verses. You see the very end of verse 3, don't harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. So who are these 144,000 that are sealed by God? Well, we know who they're not. They're not the church age saints, because the Bible declares that we've already been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. A couple verses for you. In Ephesians 1, verse 13, it says, "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom you have also believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory." Then in Ephesians 4, verse 30, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." And a seal in ancient times was simply a mark of ownership. So we Christians are marked supernaturally by God. It's a living seal. The one who lives inside of us is our seal, the person of the Holy Spirit. And we have this seal upon us until the day of redemption. So God just doesn't change his mind about what he thinks about us. We come to him by faith in Christ. God seals us. We are his until the day of redemption. Now, if we would flip over to chapter 14. Keep your finger there because we're going to go back a couple times. Notice chapter 14, verse 1. It tells us a couple things more about these 144,000 in chapter 14. It says, "Then I looked," verse 1, "and behold a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads." So it appears as if that seal is got it's the name of God written on their foreheads. And the seal shows that these saints are the servants of God, and it provides them with a divine protection, so that they can fulfill their God-given purposes on the earth. So flip back with me then, chapter 7. Again, keep the finger there. We'll go back a couple of times. So who are these 144,000? Well, many people on the earth today claim to be a part of this group. Maybe the most famous claim is come from the Jehovah's Witnesses. They say that they're the 144,000. But what happened is, as their numbers grew and they got beyond 144,000 people, then they had to say, well, now only the best of the the Jehovah's Witnesses are a part of the 144,000, and the rest of you, sorry for you.
I mean, you're allowed to be a part of our group and everything, but you're not the elite and you're not the supreme and all this kind of thing. So if you don't study it, but if you read into some of this Jehovah's Witnesses stuff, they really, really hold to this. But in my opinion, as I read through this little section here, God's really specific as to who the 144,000 is. Notice he says that the 144,000 are from the tribes of Israel. And just in case we're confused by what God means by that, he goes on and lists the tribes for us in verses 5 to 8. And if you go and flip back over to chapter 14, verse 4, we'll get to here in a couple of weeks. It says in verse 4, these are the ones who are not defiled with women, so they're men, for they are virgins. So these are, I believe the Bible is can be understood. And so when I read chapter 7, and I put it together with chapter 14, to me, who are the 144,000? Male, Jewish, virgins. That's what the Bible says. And they're going to be given this seal. Now, these are going to be 144,000 Billy Grahams, 144,000 Elijahs. They're going to be sealed with Pentecostal power. And they'll be used by God in incredible ways. And this will happen when everything around these people is saying that God doesn't care anymore. God doesn't love us anymore. But on the contrary, God's going to put on these men a seal, and out of their lives will be a remarkable testimony of the power of God, a remarkable testimony of the love of God. And people throughout the earth, and we're going to read it as we get deeper into this chapter, are going to come to know Christ because of God reaching out to men, even in women and children, even in the midst of his judgment time. Okay? So that's the first group of people we see there. Now, as we look at verses 5 through 8, I suppose you're familiar with the fact that there's actually 13 tribes, not 12 tribes of Israel. Remember when Jacob found out that Joseph was still alive and he's one of the leaders in Egypt, Jacob went to see Joseph. And when they met, Joseph brought his two sons with him, Ephraim and Manasseh. And Jacob said to Joseph, "These two sons are mine. Whatever sons you have born after these can be yours, but those two sons right there, they're mine." So Jacob claimed those two sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. So the tribe of Joseph was divided into two, Ephraim and Manasseh. So as a rule, you don't read about, when you go through the tribes of Israel, you don't read about the tribe of Joseph because it's been split. And the Levitical tribe ultimately became the 13th tribe, but they're not normally numbered when you go through the lists either because they were set aside for the priesthood. Remember, when the inheritance came, the Levites didn't get an inheritance in the promised land. God says, "I'm your portion. And you ministers, you priests, your portion is me." And so they didn't get part of that inheritance, the dividing up of the promised land. So we typically don't see the Levites numbered. Now, if you're a student of the Bible and you read verses 5 to 8, you'll notice that there's two tribes missing from this list, Dan and Ephraim. And the one tribe that's never included in the inheritance, the tribe of Levi, it's in here. So why is this? No one really knows. So if anybody wants to tell you they know, you can say, "Yeah, that's nice." And then, you know, because there's a lot of good viewpoints. Here's my best guess. In Deuteronomy, it says that there's a curse that will be pronounced on those who will lead others into idolatry. And so the speculation is that since Dan and Ephraim were the first to lead the nation into idolatry, that they're left off this list. That's just a stab at it. No one really knows. But what we do know is that these 144,000 are from the tribes of Israel. They're male, they're Jewish, and they're virgins. Okay? Now, maybe you've heard, too, as you hear teachings or people talk about the lost tribes of Israel. You ever hear that before? They're lost. They're not lost to God. They're lost to us, maybe, but they're not lost to God. God knows exactly where these people are. God knows exactly who's from which tribe in the Israelite people. He's not going to be perplexed about who's who in the zoo when it comes down to it. He's going to know. who's of the tribe of this and who's of the tribe of that. And they're all over this ball of dirt. And God's going to pick them out. And in their heart, in these men's heart, if they're alive today, there's a sense that one day they're going to step into their inheritance. And again, if we would go over to chapter 14, verse 4, right at the end of that, I stopped in the middle. But right in the middle of chapter 14, verse 4, it says, "These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb." So you know what that means, right? There's going to be a whole lot more Jewish people come to know Jesus through this time. So we can look at the Great Tribulation thing. Oh, no, this is the worst thing ever. And God's saying, whoa, hang on a second. Now we read 6 and we think, wow, that is tough. But look at what God's doing in the midst of it. And I don't think any of us desire hard times. And yet I don't doubt that if we go around the room, we would probably say it was in the midst of the hard times that I had a sense of God being close to me, that I had a sense of God really working in my life. And so not that we want to embrace hard times to the degree that we're looking forward to them, but we can embrace hard times, say, God, I know you're going to show up in my world in ways that maybe you hadn't before. And so I want to encourage you, because I know some of you, we're going through tough times right now. It's hard, but be encouraged by what God's showing us here in 7. That's when God shows up right then, and God pulls you right close. God encourages you right there in the midst of it, and that's what he's going to do during this time on the earth. He's going to pull people right toward him, and they're going to come to know him as their Savior. So these 144,000, they're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. They're empowered to be witnesses for God. And their witness then impacts the next group who's able to stand. And that's starting in verse 9. It says, "After these things I looked," again the same word, "and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all the nations and tribes, peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." 11, "All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders, and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne, and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing, and glory, and wisdom, thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." So these 144,000, they're literally going to take the earth by storm. And the result is going to be a harvest of souls from, notice there, every nation, every tribe, every people group, every tongue, so big that no one can number them. And so the gospel goes out to the whole world, and the world responds to that. Like, let me say it again. Even in the midst of God's judgment on this earth, he's giving people an opportunity to come to know him, and multitudes will be saved. I want to encourage you in something this morning. Keep sharing your faith with your family. Keep sharing your faith with your loved ones. Keep sharing your faith with your neighbors and your coworkers. Keep at it. Right now, they may be rolling their eyes. And we get that sometimes. We're headed toward Thanksgiving, and some of us aren't really necessarily looking forward to Thanksgiving because of some of these challenges. Just keep being a light into a dark world. Keep speaking the truth. God says, my word as it waters the earth will not return to me void. That's the Toby paraphrase. In other words, as we share God's word with people, God will accomplish something supernatural in their heart. Even though we look at it and think, man, that landed in nowhere land and it got lost somewhere. God said, you keep telling people what I say and something happens inside of them. So we just need to keep at it. Why? Because one, they may come to know Christ before they die. And they may come to know Christ before the tribulation. But as we read here, there's something that's going to happen supernaturally if they're going through the tribulation period, that it's either through your witness to them or the 144,000 or the two witnesses we're going to see in a couple weeks, or even this angel is going to fly around the earth preaching the gospel, which is going to be kind of weird to see. Something's going to happen, and there's, notice it there in 9. You see it? Behold, a great multitude. The word there is beyond what you can number. Well, it says there, which no one could number.
Keep at it, Christian. Keep sharing the truth in love, right? Maybe this will be your loved one. And maybe you'll not ever see the fruit of your witness to them because you've passed and gone to be with Jesus. But that doesn't mean that what you shared with them won't resonate in their heart in one day. Here's the challenge we have, and this is my challenge. I expect fruit. I'm looking for people to get on their knees right then and say, yeah, man, you're right, and just fall on their face and say, I accept Jesus right here. And if they don't, somehow I think I failed. Well, maybe I didn't share adequately enough. Maybe I wasn't a little bit more passion. Maybe I need to be a little more learned. Maybe I need to be, wait a minute, whose work is it anyway? Is it me convincing them, or is it God by His Spirit that's working in them? And maybe you're just a seed planter along the way. Keep planting, Christian. Keep planting. But if you're like me, it's like, fine, go to hell. Who cares? Well, wait a minute. That's a little bit of the flesh. Wait a minute. That's a lot of the flesh. No, I care. And I love them. And I know in your mind, you have friends and neighbors and family members who, if they died today, they're going to spend forever separated from God. We're seeing that. We're going to see it as we end today. Who's able to stand? Those who know Jesus. So let's stay with it and trust that God's working even though you may not see. Now, if you're not saved in here this morning, man, the best thing you can do, Lord, I accept you as my Savior. I want to walk with you today. And I love the fact that your Holy Spirit is drawing me to you. And I want to accept you because the fruit of walking with you is glorious peace and joy, contentment. I long for that today. And I look forward to eternity, but I look forward to that which you're going to bring me today. Now, there's something I don't want you to miss as we work our way through here. At this point during the tribulation period, where are these saints standing? You see them? They're before the throne, aren't they? And before the Lamb in heaven. So how did they get there? Well, they died. So many are going to come to know Christ during the tribulation period, but it'll cost them their lives. You think it's hard to become a Christian now? It's going to be harder even then. Even so, a great multitude will come. Now, I talked just a little bit about it last week. I'm just going to land on it very quickly today. We'll talk about it coming up. But one of the things the Antichrist is going to do is you're going to have to take a mark. And you're going to know when you take the mark that you're identifying with the devil. You're going to know it. It's not going to be something subtle like people talk about. You're going to know. You're identifying. So therefore, those of us, if those of us are alive during that time, if we choose not to take mark, you don't think they're going to be able to figure you out? Every time you walk around, you don't think they're going to be able to scan who's got a chip in their hand or not? You don't think they're going to know when you drive and you went through an intersection who has a chip in their head or not? You don't think that? Yeah, wake up. And so those days are coming. So they're going to be able to figure out who's not taking the mark and who's an insurrectionist, who's a domestic terrorist. And they're going to be able to weed those out. People are going to die for their faith in Cumberland, Indiana, in New Pau, Indiana. And yet people are going to say, I want Jesus more than life. That's a great thing. How about you? Notice what they're wearing. They're in the middle of 9. They're clothed with white robes. So they're standing before the throne of God in white garments. White garments always symbolize purity, righteousness of Christ that's imputed to the believer at salvation. So the moment you're saved, your sins are removed. Remember, the Bible says, as far as the east from the west. And the righteousness of Christ is imputed. A big word just means deposited into your life. And so you're now clothed in the righteousness of God. God puts you in white. You're pure. You do realize, right? No other garment's going to be allowed in heaven. The garment of your own works, the garment of your own righteousness, the garment of your religiosity, none of that's good enough to get you to be with Jesus. You need to be clothed in the white garment of Christ. And that's what He'll do for those of us who believe. and they're holding palm branches in their hands. Symbol of victory is a palm branch. These people are victorious in the midst of the onslaught of the Antichrist. And we're told in Revelation 12, one of my favorite verses, they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb. They came to know Christ. By the word of their testimony, they were willing to share their faith. And they did not love their lives unto death. How do we overcome the devil? Blood of the Lamb. The fact that God is doing something in your life. And your life on this earth isn't more important to you than God. And you did not love your life unto death. So these people had earned that victory. So here they are, waving those palm branches. Verse 10 then. And they're crying out a lovely song, if you will. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So everyone's there celebrating what God has done to provide for mankind. In other words, these saints are thrilled to be in heaven. Heaven's going to be a celebration of the goodness of God, yeah? It really is. No one's going to be there saying, look at what I did to get here. How'd you do? Oh, you only gave 3 presents to Angel Tree? Man, I packed 17 boxes for the compassion? Yeah, Samaritan's purse. You only did 15? That's why I'm here. Yeah. And nobody's going to be able to do that. You crawled on broken glass? I crawled on broken glass up a mountain. You think you're broken glass? Mine are big chunks. Nobody's going to be doing that. Everybody's going to be singing this song. See it again? Where's salvation come from? It's all about Jesus. Heaven's going to be about Jesus. It's going to be glorious because we're all going to be there celebrating what God has done. Last little bit then, starting in verse 11, all the angels and they stood around the throne. And it's like the saints are worshiping God and everybody just wants to join in. So all these angels join in and the elders join in and the 4 living creatures join in. And they're so excited about it, they start with amen. Typically we end with amen. They start there. They end there too. It's like, woohoo, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God. That pretty much covers it, doesn't it? Amen. So be it. 13, one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes and where they come from? And the guy answers really well, you know. Because I don't know, but you know. He didn't try to make something up. He says to me, I said, and sir, you know. And he said to me in 14, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, who's in the midst of the throne, will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. In 13, when he starts to ask the question, and then in 14, when he gets to the answer, he says, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation. The Greek construct there is very, very specific. The actual word says it this, or the sentence says it this way literally. These are those which came out of the tribulation, the great one. There's 2 definite articles there in the Greek. So we know who these saints are. They came out of the tribulation, the great one. So clearly these are tribulation saints, those who came to faith during the tribulation period, and they laid down their lives for what they believed. And the reason that's important is when we get to 15, I love the word therefore, because see, he's answering the question that he posed at the end of 6, verse 17. How can we stand? He's answering it. Therefore, they're before the throne. Why? Because they've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's the answer to the question. Both groups, every person, how do they get to stand before God? And a lot of people, I get a kick out of people who say, you know, when I get up to heaven, I'm going to give God a piece of my mind. Oh, you're not. Oh, you got nothing to say. You're going to be a trembling ball of goo if you even get that far. Right in front of him. Ain't nobody standing there.
But those of us who can stand are standing because of one reason and one reason only. You knew Christ. You allowed the blood of Christ to cover your sins. And that then answers the question of 17. You see it, verse 6, 17? For the great day of his wrath has come. Who's able to stand? And he answers it in verse chapter 7. Who can stand? Be washed. Now, I grew up country boy. We had lava soap. Remember lava soap with all the grit in it? Oh, we loved lava soap. My mom loved lava soap more than I did. I didn't use soap until I was about 15 when I realized there were girls on the planet. That's when soap became a reality in my life. My mom had lava soap for me and my brother all the time, and she would scrub us. Lava soap doesn't help you here. There's one thing that washes you clean. And it's nice that you want to be compassionate, and it's nice you want to be friendly, and it's nice you want to be caring, and it's nice you don't cuss, and it's nice you don't flip people off at the bird anymore. It's nice about all those things. But those things don't get you to heaven, and you can go to church every day of your life. Go for it. But if that's what you think is going to allow you to stand in the midst of what we see here today, you're crazy. And you didn't even know how to spell Leviticus. It ain't getting you to heaven. What's getting you to heaven, he tells us right there. You see it in 14? These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So that's what it takes for us. Just simply coming to Jesus, saying, God, I confess I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, and you're the Savior that God has sent. You're God in the flesh who came to this earth and he died on that cross to take the punishment for my one sin, my hundredth sin, my millionth sin, for every one of them. And I accept the free gift that you've provided for me. Now, why do I go to church? Because I love God. Why do I want to get involved in ministries? Because I love God. Why do I want to share with my neighbors? Because I'm trying to earn brownie points with God? No, I love God. And I want them to not experience chapter 6 or chapter 8. I want them to experience life with God. And that's why I do what I do. That's why I'm generous, compassionate, forgiving, thoughtful. Okay? I know you all know that, but it's important that we remind ourselves of that. The last couple verses I like, too, when he says they're neither hunger or thirst. And these guys had gone through the tribulation, so they understood really severe, severe things going on. And really, I think what he's saying, all those memories of the terrible things that happened on this earth, gone. There's going to be no memory of that stuff in heaven. God's not going to allow it to be there. Heaven's not going to be tainted by your bad memories. And he's going to personally minister to each and every one of these people. And he's going to wipe away every tear from their eyes. So again, John uses chapter 7 to answer the question of the end of chapter 6. How do I stand? And I stand by confessing I need Jesus. Now, next week, Lord willing, we're going to do chapter 8. Notice the first verse of chapter 8. Here comes the seventh seal, which is going to open into the seven trumpets, which then is going to open into the seven bowls. But here's the seventh seal. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for 30 minutes. That's forever. If I stand up here next week or sit up here next week for 5 minutes and not say anything, well, most of you would probably be pretty happy about that. But it seemed like forever. All this worshiping, all this praising, all this glorious stuff's going on, whatever's coming in 8, all of heaven goes, no boy. So read ahead. Read it. Read ahead, okay? Here, let's pray together. Lord, thank you that you love us so much. And Lord, we read all this, and especially last couple weeks, and we read all these judgments that you're going to bring upon a Christ-rejecting world, and some of us can wring our hands, and some of us can get a little concerned about all that. And Lord, yet, in the midst of that, your grace is being poured out to people, your love, and you're drawing people, you're saving people and using people to reach others. And Lord, we're thankful for what Jesus has done for us. And we're thankful, Lord, that We've been able to come to a place where we accept him as our Savior. And we're thankful that you've forgiven us from our past and all the regret and all that. We're so thankful for that, God. And we're excited about heaven with you. But until then, Lord, we're living around a bunch of people who are walking in darkness. I pray our light would shine. The light of truth would shine. The light of love would shine. The light of grace and forgiveness. And they would just shine into people's hearts, Lord. And they know that you love them. Lord, it's good at times to step back like he did here in 7, and we get a picture, perspective. And Lord, we want to step back this morning. Step back from the grind of just living. Remember that there was a day that God allowed himself to be killed. For me. As terrible as that day was, it's the greatest day ever. Because you dying there, Jesus, provided for me and provided for us the opportunity to be forgiven and cleansed and have fellowship with God today and tomorrow and forever. Thank you for your sacrifice, God. Thank you, Jesus, for leaving the glory of heaven to come and die there. Lord, thanks that you loved us enough to provide a way. Lord, my prayer that each one of us would be washed in the blood of the Lamb. So if there's any of us this morning who've never come to that place, they would simply just pause and say, yeah, I've made mistakes in my life. I've sinned against the holy God. And I'm in need of a Savior. And I recognize that the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, have everlasting life. I believe in Jesus. I believe that God in the flesh went and died on that cross for me. I accept the gift of eternal life. May that be our prayer this morning, Lord, if we don't know you. Lord, we're thankful for the communion table. We thank you. It's a place for us to pause and reflect and rejoice. We come, Lord, with a reverential heart. I pray you'd search our hearts now, Lord. That we'd give you permission to show us the things that aren't pure and holy. And that we wouldn't be excuse makers as you reveal those things to us. We'd push all the things aside as, at least I'm better than them, or it's because I'm this. Push all that aside. And recognize that you call those impurities sin.
for us to have a heart that would say, Lord, I confess it as sin too. It's wrong before you. My attitude is wrong. And we give you permission, Lord, to drill in a little bit. And we wouldn't just stop at, well, I haven't murdered anybody, so I'm pretty good. To even search our attitudes, to search our motives. Allow your shine, your light deep within us, God. So we offer this time to you, Lord, to minister to our hearts in whatever way you would choose. Some of us, Lord, we just need to climb up into your lap and let you wipe away our tears and feel this sense of closeness and comfort and rest. You know. Others of us, Lord, we might need a little bit of a chastisement, a little bit of a rebuke. I pray we would receive that too. Pray you'd have your way now, Lord. Just show us your heart in the midst of this. We thank you for the blood of Jesus that was shed for us. We thank you for his body that was broken for us. So with the time at reverence, we're just going to have the table available. If you want to come up, take communion as a family, individual, however you want to do it. You just spend time with God. Just let him minister to your heart. Okay? Lord, have your way in this place. May we be obedient to you. In Jesus' name. If you have anyone, if you want to pray with someone, just reach over and talk to somebody beside you. I'll sit right here. Just come up and sit with me. We can talk. We can pray. If you want to do that before you take communion, let's just let God have his way in this moment, okay? Okay, Chris.